I'm excited to begin this series in the Psalms through the summertime, and I really want to have a sense, I do have a sense in my own heart of wanting to learn through this this time that we spend in the Psalms. It is my strong desire that our look at the Psalms in this summer won't just be an intellectual exercise. I don't want us to approach these Psalms simply from an academic perspective, but more from a practical perspective of learning, in particular, to use the Psalms as tools for prayer, tools for communication with God. Much has been written about this, and I don't pretend to have captured the whole range of materials that has been written about the Psalms, but I do hope that as we approach them together as a community, that together we will learn how to pray the Psalms. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have used the Psalms in your own personal prayer life? Okay, quite a lot of us. How many of you have been a part of a community or church where, or perhaps a small group experience, where you have used the Psalms as a guide for corporate prayer together? Okay, fewer people, but still some. It's very interesting as you read some of the material that has been written on the Psalms, is to realize that really they were written for corporate use. And so the language is very much about us together worshiping God. The Psalms certainly can be used for personal prayer lives, and it can enrich and should enrich our personal prayer lives. And it's my desire that as we spend time in them, that the Psalms will become our companions in life. Our companions individually as we seek to love God and worship God from Monday to Saturday, but also that as we come here together on Sunday, that the Psalms will become our companions, teaching us how to relate to this God who loves us so much. So here's my invitation. This is an invitation particularly for kids, but not just for kids, for teens, for adults, for anybody who wants to do this. You're welcome to do this. We have some papers at the back, half sheets of paper. We have some colored pencils at the back. The Psalms are emotional. The Psalms are made up of language that touch us at the deep part of who we are. The Psalms call us to picture God in different ways. And so my invitation is for anyone who would like to participate is to get a piece of paper from the back and some colored pencils and to draw what you hear in the language of the Psalms. And so, for example, today it's pretty straightforward, at least one idea that you can do. We're in Psalm 1, which talks about this picture of a tree planted by streams of living water, right? So maybe you want to draw a tree, maybe you want to draw something else that you hear in the language of the Psalms, but at the back, on that back table, there are half pieces of paper, there are colored pencils, and I would like it to be a bit informal here so that if you feel like you would like to go and get a piece of paper, or I notice there she's busy putting up the thing on the back there, but if you want a piece of paper and some colored pencils, maybe just put up your hand and Ainur can bring them to you. They're also putting up a poster board at the back. And so my idea is that as you draw pictures of these Psalms, we would like to see them. And so as you draw and as you reflect on what's going on, as you hear the Psalms and you're drawing what you see and what you hear, then I'd invite you to put them on the poster board at the back at the end of the service, and we'd love to be able to see them. So kids, if you want to just come and go, you're welcome. If you want to put up your hand, I know Nora's busy putting up the poster board right now. But if you want to go and get paper and pencils, you're welcome at any time during the service to do that, all right? So, praying the Psalms, we trust in your unfailing love. I would like this to be kind of the banner for our reflection on the Psalms. We trust in your unfailing love. It's a very common expression in the Psalms, and I would like us to see that as kind of our theme, if you like, our sense of why are we looking at these Psalms. What we're seeking to do is increasingly learn to depend and rely on God's unfailing love, no matter what the circumstances of life. I want to put four statements up that relate to this idea, which really underlie some of the convictions that I've come to as I've done some reading and studying on the Psalms. Here's the first one. If you go to the next slide. First of all, the first principle here is that God has already spoken to us. Right? God has spoken to us. God speaks to us. God is the God who reveals himself to us. And so we have his word. God has spoken to us through his word. God speaks to us in other ways. But God speaks to us. The Psalms are really language of answering back to God. It's language which helps us to speak back to God who has spoken to us. This came more clear to me as I was reading this little book called Answering God by Eugene Peterson, The Psalms as Tools for Prayer, which has really informed some of my thinking as I've been reading about the Psalms. We are answering God. The second statement I'd like to put up here is this. It relates to this picture. The sun rises each day, right? Every day the sun comes up, right? Well, every day the world turns around so that the sun shines on us. But the sun comes up every day, right? And every day brings something new to our lives. Sometimes those things are good. Sometimes those things are happy. Sometimes those things are very painful. Sometimes they're shocking. Sometimes they're hurtful. Sometimes they're painful. But every day, the sun comes up and brings new circumstances to our lives. Here's the third one. The Psalms. The Psalms are an honest reflection of these kinds of circumstances that come our way. Some positive, some negative. But the Psalms are a very honest reflection on the circumstances of life that come our way. Circumstances that are good and joyful. Circumstances that are also painful and difficult. Here's the fourth statement. In every circumstance, no matter whether positive or negative, we seek to remind ourselves through the language of the Psalms of his unfailing love. Because that's the consistent factor, right? No matter how difficult life is, no matter how good life is, the consistent factor is that God shows us his unfailing love. And so we need to keep reminding our hearts of this as we seek to be honest about the circumstances of our lives. And so we do seek to keep this phrase, we trust in your unfailing love, in our minds as we look at the Psalms together. Well, today we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to look at Psalms 1 and 2. I want to call these psalms here. We're going to obviously look fairly briefly at these two psalms, not in depth. But what I want to suggest to you is that these psalms are psalms that prepare us to pray. In fact, most writers agree that these two psalms really serve as an introduction to the whole of the 150 psalms. Right? And so what they're doing is they're preparing us to pray. And so I'd like us to hear the words of these two psalms together as we prepare ourselves to pray, as we prepare ourselves corporately to respond to God in prayer. Well, we look at Psalm 1, first of all. And Psalm 1 is a psalm which really is about getting our attention. In particular, this psalm gets our attention by reminding us that there's two primary ways to live. The psalms are in this body of literature in the Bible that's known as wisdom literature. The wisdom literature in the Bible really wants to point out to us that there's two ways to live fundamentally. You can live with wisdom or you can live foolishly. And the wisdom literature wants to call us to choose wisdom instead of folly or foolishness. Just a couple days ago, Martha and I were returning back to Bishkek, and we flew through Istanbul Airport. We actually flew through Istanbul Airport less than 24 hours after the bombs went off there. It was amazing how normal everything was. God was very gracious in allowing us to come through. Everything was fine. But here's what I noticed when we came off the plane as we flew into Istanbul. There were two ramps. There was a ramp going up and there was a ramp going down. The ramp going up said, for people with international transfers. And the ramp going down said, local transfers and baggage reclaim. So we had a choice, right? We had a choice to go up the ramp, which is where we were going to international transfers. But this is the picture of the psalm. Psalm 1 is giving us two pathways. It's giving us the pathway of wisdom and giving us the pathway of evil or foolishness. And it paints this picture very, very strongly for us. And so as we reflect on these words, as we hear these words, it's my desire that we take them into our hearts. And as we think about these fundamental life choices that we have, that we prepare ourselves to respond to God. I would like us to say the words of Psalm 1 together. They'll be on the screen. And let's just read it through from beginning to end. It comes in three sets of two verses each. All right? Let's say these words together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let me put these three, the whole psalm, on one screen. The words are probably too small for you to read, but just notice that it's really three sets of two. In verses 1 and 2, we find the psalmist identifying the choices that we have. In section 2, verses 3 and 4, we find the results of those choices, the fruit of those choices. And in verses 5 and 6, he goes even further into this idea of results and talks about the eternal consequences of these choices. So, let's look at verses 1 and 2, making the wise choice. Making the wise choice. If you go to, and click once more, please, Alistair. So you come to, I would like us to just observe a couple of key words here. The first word I want us to see is the very first word of the book of Psalms, is the word blessed or blessed. What other words come to your mind to when you hear this word? Happy? Perhaps fortunate, blessed. What is the opposite of blessed? Cursed. So we could say this is what everybody wants, right? Everybody wants to be blessed. Nobody really wants to be cursed, right? So if we look at it in that sense, this is the psalmist saying to us, okay, blessed, happy, fortunate, blessed by God. And then he talks about who? He talks about the choices. If you go to the next one, I've underlined some words there on the negative side. So blessed is the one who does not do what? There's three phrases. Walk in step with the wicked. Stand in the way that sinners take. Sit in the company of mockers. Just notice very briefly the stages that are given here, right? We have walking and standing and then sitting, right? So walking and then spending a little more time there, and then really making yourself at home there. Similarly, the language is walking in step with the wicked, and then the sinners, and then the mockers. I won't go into the detail, but really each of those descriptive words describes words that are of people that are further and further away from God, or more and more aggressively speaking against God and doing evil. Let me ask a question. We need to understand carefully what the psalmist is calling us here. This is the one choice. Blessed is those who do not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, sit in the company of mockers. It struck me as I was reading this that Jesus sat in the company of mockers. So how do we understand what this language is saying in comparison to what Jesus was doing? We have to understand it very carefully. This is not saying we shouldn't be friends with the people around us in this world. What's it saying to us? It's saying be careful not to come under the influence of evil. So the people who walk in step with the wicked are those who line themselves up with those who are against God. And those who stand in the way that sinners take are standing with those who are against God. And those who sit in the company of mockers are those who join in this way of life that is against God. This is what the psalmist is telling us. This is the person who does this is not blessed. Okay, let's look at the words that describe those who really are blessed. Blessed are those two phrases. First is whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Second phrase, whose meditates on his law day and night. Two phrases. So whose delight is in the law of the Lord? Whose delight? Can you hear those words? Whose delight is in the law of the Lord? You know, we often think of law as something which restricts us, something which doesn't allow us to do what we want to do, right? That's often how we think of law. But the Bible over and over again tells us that the law of God is good. The law of God is what gives life. God is the author of life. This is the recipe for life. And so the psalmist is telling us right away, blessed is the one who takes delight in God's revelation to us. This word Torah in Hebrew can refer to the first five books of the Old Testament specifically, but really in this case we can open it up to really say this is how God speaks to us. Blessed is the one who takes delight in God's revelation to us. Who takes delight. It's a strong phrase. And then who meditates on that law. So who doesn't just take delight in it, but who receives the law and doesn't just hear it and let it go, but hear it and keep it going. I think you had a sneak preview of my next picture. What does it mean to meditate? This is what it means to meditate. Eugene Peterson has this great phrase in this little book. Meditation is mastication. Cows masticate as they chew their cud, right? It's that the food is getting ingested into their system by being chewed over and over and over and over, right? This is really what meditation is. So I have two questions coming out of this. Two questions. In what do you take pleasure? That's the question that comes to all of us. Where do we find our pleasure in this world? The psalmist wants to catch our attention and say, blessed is the one who takes pleasure in the revelation of God to mankind. Blessed is the one who takes pleasure in the law of God. And not just takes pleasure in it, but who meditates on it. Who takes it into their system. Who allows the phrases and the words of the law of God to go round and around in their mind and in their hearts so that it becomes a part of their system. So we become people of the Word. This is really what the psalmist is calling us to do. Well, then we have the results of our choices in verses 3 and 4. That person's like a tree. A person's like a tree planted by streams of water. Let's go to the next slide. What words would you use to describe what a tree is like that's planted by water? When a storm comes, what happens to that tree? It stands strong, right? Because its roots are going deep into the soil. Right, so it's a picture of stability. It's a picture of standing strong in the storms of life. What else is this tree a picture of? What other words come to your mind? Life-giving. Yeah, so life-giving. It draws life from the stream, right? And it gives life, bears fruit, fruitfulness. If you were here when we studied the prophet Hosea, at the very end of the prophet Hosea, God says to his people, your fruitfulness comes from me. Right? And so this is this picture of our fruitfulness is coming from the streams of water, the streams of life. The Word of God, the Word that God gives us. As we meditate on His Word, our roots go deep into His Word, and it comes, it gives us life and fruitfulness. Whatever they do prospers. The opposite is chaff. The evil ones are those who are like chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is when you throw grain up into the air, and the heads of the grain fall to the ground. Some of the straw falls to the ground. But what happens to the chaff? The chaff is this light, almost weightless rubbish, right? And the wind just blows it away. Unstable, unfruitful, fleeting. Not so the wicked, the writer says. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Well, the last two verses of the psalm, the psalmist really presses this idea of the consequences of our choices. And he says to them, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the message of the whole of Scripture. This is the invitation of Scripture, is to respond, to receive the law of God into our lives, to receive in the big picture of the Bible, to receive the message of Jesus into our hearts, to receive His salvation. Because that's a choice that we have, to receive or to reject. And the psalmist right at the beginning of this great book of Psalms is challenging us, calling our attention to the choices that we have. To choose to live with our delight in the law of the Lord or to reject it. Verse 6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Some translations say the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The idea here is that God looks at us. God watches us. God sees us. God knows us. God knows us by watching us. He knows our hearts. So it's a beautiful picture that God watches over the way of the righteous. So we could summarize by saying that Psalm 1 is preparing us to pray by doing what? By calling our attention to the choices in life that we make. Will we choose wisdom? Will we choose to receive God's revelation to us? Will we choose to receive the Torah, the law, to meditate on it, to take delight in it, to live in it? Or we choose to walk in the way of evil, in the way of those who reject God. Psalm 2 continues to prepare us to pray by calling our attention to the idea that God is going to send a Messiah. God is going to send a king who is the Messiah. Let's read this great psalm, Psalm 2. We'll read it section by section here so that what we see is 12 verses in Psalm 2. And it's really four sets of three verses each. Let's read this first section here, which I've entitled The Conspiracy. Look at the conspiracy that goes on in these verses. Let's read these words together. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. What's going on here? The kings of the earth, the powerful people of the world, let's say, they're conspiring together. And they're conspiring together against God. It's very interesting, this word plot. Can you go back one, please? This word plot is exactly the same Hebrew word as meditate. So it's a very interesting contrast. The people who have wisdom meditate on the law of God. They allow this law of God to go over and over in their minds. These rulers of the world who are so full of their own power, so full of themselves, all of this stuff is going over in their minds. Their own plotting and meditating on how they can be God. They don't need God. The kings of the earth rise up and they band together against the Lord. And against who? Against His anointed one. And this begins the language in the Psalms of the anointed one, who is really ultimately Jesus who comes as the anointed Messiah. In a shorter period of history, of course, King David and the other kings of Israel became the anointed ones for Israel. They were anointed to rule. But ultimately, this begins to point to the Messiah, the one who comes from God. And it's interesting, this conspiracy has to do with their attitude towards the law that God had given them. You see what they're doing? They're saying, let's break off these chains. Let's throw off the shackles that God has put on us. That's their idea. We don't need God. We're strong enough to handle life on our own. How does God respond to this? Let's read verses 4 through 6. We say together, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.'" How does God respond? From an earthly perspective, as we think about these kings of old, King Nebuchadnezzar, these other great emperors of the ancient world, these are very powerful individuals. But in comparison to God, how powerful are they? How powerful are they? Isaiah chapter 40 is a great chapter describing the majesty and the power and the greatness of God. Isaiah 40 tells us that God holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand, uses all kinds of language to stretch our imaginations to how big God is. Isaiah 40 says to us, "This God, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. A whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff." So these rulers who are the most mighty rulers in the whole world, God simply blows on them and they go away. And so God laughs at this show of strength by these evil people who say, "We don't need God. We can be our own rulers." They just really have no concept of who God is, of how great he is, of how awesome he is. And this king installed on Zion is, again, language that anticipates what God ultimately will do through the Messiah, Jesus. We come to the next section of Psalm 2 here, verses 7 through 9, where we really have this covenant of kingship. Let's read these words together. Verse 7. "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery.'" In verse 7, we have this language, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." This phrase is quoted three times in the New Testament, Acts 13, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 5, and each time the New Testament writers are saying this is really a reference to Jesus. So this really is, Psalm 2 is really pointing our attention forwards. And we have the perspective of the whole of Scripture, which is a beautiful privilege that we have to see the fulfillment of the language of Psalm 2 in Jesus. "You are my son," God says to him. "Today I have become your father." Well, the final section of this psalm is a warning. It's a strong warning. It's a warning to the rulers and the kings of the earth. It's also a strong warning to us. Let's say these words together. "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the ends. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." You notice that word "blessed" right here at the end of Psalm 2. It starts Psalm 1, it ends Psalm 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessed are all who take delight in the law of God. Blessed are all those who meditate, who allow this word to go over and over and over in their minds and in their hearts. And how should we respond? We should serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate His rule with trembling. This has to do with recognizing who God really is. Let us never approach God flippantly or without thinking. Let us recognize Him as the Lord, the God of all creation. Kiss His Son is the way the New International Version translates it. Various translations may put a capital S on the word Son. Eugene Peterson, as he reflects on this psalm and reflects in particular on this response, calls this a response of adoration. So we come to adore this God who is so great. We adore this God who sends His Son in order to give us life. I would like to finish by reading the last paragraph from Eugene Peterson. Some of these words will be on the screen, summarizing these two psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is quiet. It gathering our distracted lives into an act of supreme attention. Psalm 2 is vigorous, countering the bullying world that intimidates us into hiding. By means of Psalm 1, we become a tree, putting down roots into the soil and the streams of Torah, collected and recollected before God's Word. By means of Psalm 2, we observe Messiah, God personally involved in this world, often incognito, but here and ruling. Psalm 1 concentrates our energies into listening attention. Psalm 2 expands our vision to take in the messianic revelation. And so here we are, at attention and in adoration. We're ready to pray. What we realize this morning and what we have the privilege to do this morning is to pay attention to the Messiah, to pay attention to particularly what the Messiah came to do, to offer up His life, to die on the cross, taking on Himself the penalty for my sin and for yours, and dying, and then rising from the dead to break the power of sin and death and to offer us life. What an enormous privilege we have to take this bread and to take this cup this morning to remember what Jesus has done for us. In preparation for that, I would like us to sing a song. It's a new song, at least it was a new song to us, maybe to you, maybe some of you know it. Come forward, please, guys. And this song is a fairly new song, I think, by Chris Tomlin called At the Cross. Let me invite you to stand and reflect on these words as we sing them together.